Good morning, Stavanger Lutheran Church. Welcome to worship and Merry Christmas. Well, starting off with some announcements this morning. Later on today at 6 p.m., we've got our candlelight service. On Tuesday, the Tuesday Bible study, Meeting Jesus in Mark, is still on pause for now. That will resume on January 9th. There is no Sunday school or confirmation next Sunday, but there is worship at 10:30, as usual. December 31st will be a hymn sing Sunday, so if there are any hymns that you would like to sing, Christmas, Advent, you can send those over to Pastor Sean. His email address is listed in the bulletin. Our Stavanger annual meeting will be held on January 14th, so just make note of that. Plan to stick around a little longer that day. And as usual, our offering plate won't be passed during the service. You can find that in the entryway. Are there any announcements that I've missed? All right, then let us begin our service today with our call to worship from Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of your enemies." Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let us continue with a moment of silence as we prepare for worship today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we are reminded that a child was born in Bethlehem, the promised Messiah who fulfilled the words of the prophets. In a humble manger, we find the majesty of your divine plan unfolding, bringing salvation to all who believe. We thank you for your Son, our High Priest, who intercedes on our behalf. May his love shown to us on the cross, may that empower us to share this message of hope and redemption with those who are around us. May you bless our time of worship now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I invite you to rise as we sing, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel."
Candle lit on the Advent wreath is called the Angel's Candle. In the Bible, we read of angels serving as God's messengers. An angel brought God's message foretelling Jesus' birth first to Mary and later to Joseph. Again, it was an angel of the Lord who announced to the shepherds that the Savior had been born. Like angels, we are also God's messengers to bring the good news of Jesus to others. Reading from Luke 1:19, the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news."
Thank you. I invite you to continue standing as we sing our next hymn, "Angels We Have Heard on High," printed in your bulletin or on page 100 in your hymnal.
Congregation may be seated. Next hymn is "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come." It's a hymn written by Martin Luther, originally written with 15 verses. We'll sing about a third of those today. It's a great hymn which tells the whole story of Jesus' birth and ministry. But we'll sing this portion of it, "From Heaven Above."
Thank you.
invite you to rise as you were able, as we come before the Lord with a confession of our sins. You can follow along. It's printed in your bulletin, reading aloud under the heading Congregation. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake grant us forgiveness of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us, and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the children of God, and bestows on them his Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. Amen. Let us also confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Our scripture reading for today comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and that he is in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is the gospel of our Lord.
As many of you know, this today is Pastor Eric's last day among us as associate pastor here of Stavanger, and we want to pray for Pastor Eric and his family as they move on this week to East Hartland, Connecticut, where he's accepted a call to serve as pastor of Bethany Lutheran Brethren Church. So, Gianna and Emma, you want to join us up here and invite our deacons to come forward, and any other individuals who would like to join the prayer group up here, and we'll offer prayer for Pastor Eric and his family. Yeah, you can move a little closer. Yeah.
Our Father, we come before you today with gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts for the years that Eric and Gianna and Emma have been among us, fellowshipping with us, and how you have ministered to us and our community through them. As they now depart for a new call that you have extended to them, we pray your blessing upon them, that you would bless them with good health and safety as they travel, and also as they transition into a new church home and a new church ministry. May your Spirit go before them, preparing the way, and may we too here at Stavanger continue to remember them in prayer in this new calling, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, God, for bringing us. Pastor Eric and Gianna and Emma, even though we're sad to see them go, we know that this is what they came for, to be trained, and thank you that they were at our church during their training time. Just ask for your blessing, your protection, and just a wonderful transition. And may we just remember them in prayer, even if they're not here. Thank you for these 3.5 years with them. Amen.
Lord, I too thank you for the partnership and ministry we've enjoyed with Pastor Eric and his family here, and we send them with your blessing and trust, Lord, that you will continue to work in and through them for the advancement of your kingdom. Pray for safe travels, for your help in all the transitions now, and for a good beginning, Lord, as they move into a new community and new fellowship of believers. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and we pray and trust you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering your church together today. We thank you for the gift of your church, that you have gifted us with your love so much that it overflows to one another. Lord, we thank you that you provide this place for us to come and be nurtured and loved and cared for. May you turn our attention to the needs of our neighbor, that we might support and uphold one another, and also support and uphold our community. Lord, we are your people, chosen by you. We meet together in this place. May you help us to listen, to understand, and to remember. We thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, but instead, by the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have brought salvation. So now, as we wait for him to come again, may you bless us as we worship today. We also ask that you would heal and comfort, give patience and assurance to all of those in need. Lord, this morning we lift up the family of Jo Anderson, as her brother has passed away unexpectedly. We ask that you would be with them and comfort them during this difficult time. We know, Lord, that you did not make us for death, but for life with you. So, Lord, it is such a painful and destructive thing. We ask that you would provide your care and your comfort during this time. Lord, we also ask that you would keep our attention from being drawn from you. May you open our ears to receive your word today. May you bless Pastor Sean as he delivers your word to us. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
Hey, everyone. Well, I've had a long week. As the Tuesday Bible study knows, I was sick even on Tuesday, and I'm still fighting it a little bit here. So, but at any rate, I'm happy to bring this Christmas message to you today, and thank you for joining me here. So, yeah, so Christmas is a season of holly and jolly, with lots of fond memories for myself, at least, and I hope for all of you as well. As I remember gathering around the Christmas tree as a kid and waiting for those presents, and you know, my family would always wait to the last minute, because we actually went and cut down the tree in the bush. So we'd wait to the last minute normally to get the tree, because my dad and I were like, well, we don't want to trek down into the forest and find a good one too fast. But anyway, it was still made for a joyful time, and our family would come and gather. That we didn't have much family in Canada, because we were all from South Africa. So, but it was good when the few of us that were in Canada gathered, and we'd all get dressed up. I don't know if that's something that people do around here, but everyone would get dressed up and have a sort of formal dinner. And then, I don't know if this was anything particular, but they would always watch Pavarotti afterwards, so I didn't care for it much as a kid, but it was. Now I understand that it is pretty beautiful, but it didn't seem to have much of a Christmas relation to it, but I guess some of the songs were Christmassy, but they were in Italian, so I don't know. anyways, as great as all that is, and Christ certainly invites us to feast and enjoy and celebrate his coming. The true reason that we're gathered here today is to celebrate this child who was born in Bethlehem these many years ago. But, oh, you know what? See, I am confused. Well, one second. Who is this child? What child is this? And that is what our text will be dealing with today. So we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1. You can see my head is actually really still cloudy here. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, which I threw in here, up to verse 25. So it goes like this. "Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to exile, 14 from David to exile, and 14 from exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So, who is this Jesus? That's the question we're faced with today. And one can never be completely sure with surveys, because they're always taking a smaller sample size of the population. But we're seeing that less and less can Americans emphatically affirm that they know who this Jesus is. And if you look at other Western countries, it is even more concerning. Almost everyone continues to like Jesus in some sort or other. He's a really great guy, maybe. But do they really know who he is? On this account, there is lots of confusion. Even a Hindu like Gandhi said that Jesus was one of the great teachers of mankind. Muslims think that they revere Jesus as a prophet. And many secular Americans continue to think highly of their idea of a Jesus. Yet, do they know him? Though it is a saddening reality that there is much confusion about Jesus, we should not look down at those who are not understanding who he is. Because today, as our story opens, we see that a pious man, Joseph, does not understand who Jesus is until a messenger of God has been sent to inform him until it reveals him. For our fellow man cannot know or understand who this child is until someone reveals this child to them. Right? Are we the messengers? Well, today's text is about the identity of this mysterious child born many years ago. And through it, we are going to be able to see who this child really is and wrestle with many of the false opinions about who Jesus is. Our first question, and this was one that I was thinking of leaving aside, but I thought it was important anyways, is Jesus simply another prophet, as the Muslims might say? And though you won't encounter this belief amongst Westerners, more and more as we have neighbors from Muslim countries moving into our areas, this belief is something that we might encounter. Right? And this is a hard and held fast belief of theirs. They believe, in some manner, that they venerate this guy called Jesus as a prophet, the greatest prophet next to Muhammad. But is this what the Bible teaches? What we encounter right away in verse 17 is something really quite interesting. It comes on the heels of a long list of names tracing the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, and is basically a sort of summary statement. 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to exile. 14 generations from exile to Christ. Now, I'm sure there are wiser men who could make much more out of the number 14 than I. The mere symmetry of this points us to something. That Christ is the fulfillment of Israel's history. Jesus is the fruit of generations of God's faithfulness to a faithless people. It is meant to symbolize the climax of God's work and the fulfillment of his many promises. So at bare minimum, just here, we cannot say that Christ is a mere prophet, like those who have come before, but he is certainly the height of God's work here in creation. And this means that Muslims cannot be right, and they in fact greatly err, that there would be one that comes great, that is greater than Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament points to Christ, and it is always with this idea of completeness. He is the one on whom the government will be laid, and who has this peace that will never end, and that is forever. Thus you get this infinite nature to Christ. He is, in a sense, this day spring, this dawn of a new day on the people who have dwelt in darkness. All right. Now, again, just as I say this, this is truly not in a way to look down on Muslims. What do Muslims need us to tell them? They need us to speak to them and tell them about who Jesus really is. Additionally, there is something very interesting to note about the generations leading up to Christ. And this took someone much wiser than me. There's a man called Origen, and you know, sometimes wisdom can get you off off track, and sometimes he did go a little bit wild, but I think he was paying really close attention to the Bible. And if we believe it's inspired by God, and that every little jot and tittle was inspired, then to note something like this is quite interesting. If you go back to Numbers 33, where Moses makes this kind of weird thing where he wants to mark down the stages, like each stop that the Israelites took on their way out of Egypt towards the Promised Land, you'll notice that it took 42 stages to leave Egypt and enter the Promised Land. That's the exact number of generations that it took from Abraham to Jesus. You see, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment, the long-awaited one. This Christ is the true Exodus, the ultimate redemption, and is by no means a mere prophet. Much more is happening in Christ. And though the Bible can obviously give you much, much more on this account, and much, much more that can be heralded against the idea of Jesus being a mere prophet, for our purposes today, this should suffice. Well, perhaps that is not your question. Perhaps your question is he only a human, though, after all? And this is increasingly an opinion of many. Indeed, we confess that Christ was made like us in every way except sin, but by no means is that all he is. He is not simply a perfect man, though indeed he is that. He is much more than that. We see here right away that this child is conceived in no ordinary way. The child is conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin's womb. And people from all times knew that virgins do not simply become pregnant on their own. Here is something absolutely miraculous that is placed before our eyes. We heard earlier more about the event through John's letter, where he reminded us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Thus, when we put two and two together, we realize that while through Mary, Jesus takes on human flesh and likeness, he indeed existed before that. Thus we can hardly say that he is only human, but he is indeed from God, indeed divine in some respect. And don't call me a heretic yet, I'm getting further along. Okay, so, sure, maybe he's more than a mere mortal, but after all is said and done, is he not just a great teacher, like Gandhi and many others said? You know, when I was first coming to faith out of, in college, one of my dad's teacher colleagues, you know, a guy who could care less about Jesus. But, you know, when he hears about someone coming to Jesus, he can print up a whole bunch of Jesus quotes and, you know, about how Christians get everything wrong about Jesus and, you know, how he really taught all these other things. And you know, it struck me, right, that this guy who doesn't care about Jesus at all is appealing to Jesus as an authority. And there's plenty of people, right, in our world that will call Jesus a great teacher and then entirely dismiss anything he taught. So it's quite a normal thing that happens. They might cherry pick a few of his teachings out of context and then use those as the entirety. Indeed, it appears, sadly, that even over half of those who call themselves Christians believe that he is mostly just a teacher. Again, that is a survey, and I'm hopeful that that survey is wrong, but that was a pretty recent one. But why is this so tempting to do this? Well, I think it allows us to give great lip service to a guy called Jesus as a great person, worthy of listening to, but then also one that you can ignore all his claims. After all, he is simply a teacher. There are many great teachers. Well, our text allows no room for this position today. It is true, again, that Jesus did come teaching. We are left with a great bounty of wisdom. But this is not how he is principally identified. Today, he is born a king. He is identified as the son of David. At the end of Matthew's gospel, right, we know that he has all authority in heaven and earth. And it is this with this royal authority that he sends his disciples forth. Not to beg people or try and ask people nicely to come to Jesus, but no, to tell them. Tell them that salvation has come, to be heralds of righteousness, and tell them that he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and the only true ruler. And it is right and good to bring him gifts and praise as the Magi do. Hear how our call to worship spoke about Jesus this morning. That didn't sound like a mere teacher. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord sets forth, extends your mighty scepter from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be on your day. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. This is words of a king. Psalm 2 speaks of Jesus as well as the one begotten by God who will receive the nations as his heritage and the ends of the earth as his possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces with a potter's vessel, like a potter's vessel. This is no teacher who you can accept or reject on a whim. No, he makes an unconditional call and he sends forth an ultimatum. Submit or be scattered. Well, then, is Jesus simply some divine, super powerful king who came to rule the world and calls upon our disobedience our obedience or else? This is also the view of many who see the Lord as a divine taskmaster only, who barks out commands which we must dutifully follow or else. This was the view of the eldest son in the parable of the prodigal. This was the view of the one who buried the coin, fearing his master's wrath. Indeed, this is the view of all those who see Christ primarily as king and not also as Jesus, born to save his people from their sins. You see, in the first instance, Christ is a redeemer, a rescuer, a savior. He came to save his people. He comes, yes, as a king to deliver his people by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm upon the cross. Even here at his birth, we have the foreshadowings of his death. Note something, though. Many people, upon hearing that Jesus is a rescuer and a savior, which he surely is, can fall into the other trap. It can lull them into a sleep against the dangerous reality of an impending judgment. I was once doing evangelism in London, Ontario, and I was really in this, I don't know, almost radical Lutheran kind of mode, and I was just all gospel. You know, don't say anything than the gospel, and that's when it first struck me that this doesn't exactly work, because I was going around just speaking this gospel, gospel, gospel thing, and one guy's like, well, yeah, I'll just keep sinning then and make Jesus all the more worthwhile. I was like, that's not right, no. So that's where I realized, you know, the law is probably pretty important too. We need to see that Jesus comes to save his people, right? It is true that Jesus died for all men, but it does not follow that all will be saved. Those who refuse to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and unite themselves to his body through the church, or to his body, the church, through the ministry of word and sacrament, will not be saved, for they are not his people. Thus, all the more urgently on Christmas and as we go forth, as we see our family and those who do not believe or seem lukewarm, we must beseech them that they be reconciled unto God. With all these ways, these out of the way, and with Jesus recognized more and more who he actually is, we have one more question. Jesus might be, you know, God in some way, but he's not the true, true God, right? Now, this question might not be a problem for us here, but it has been one of the biggest problems in church history. This is a question that has the oldest pedigree of all the great controversies in the church. Again, even today, it is held by many people. The more secular kind of view holds him as simply being a man, and thus allows no talk of him being a god or God. Among millennials, this view is becoming fairly prevalent. It is also the position of the Jehovah's Witness, who are, and there's many of them, who live in our midst as well. Yet, what does this text say about who Jesus is? It says that he is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. What a glorious truth and a comfort in times of trouble. He is God with us in order to save us. He is God with us in order to restore us in fellowship with him. He is God with us as a guide. Let's just look at Psalm 46, verse 1 here. So, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Right? That is, God is with us, and we know it. And Christ, he has become incarnate with us. If we go back to Isaiah, we can also see that this Messiah is called, or this child that is going to be born, is called the Mighty God, an Everlasting Father. In addition, there are plenty of places where Jesus is called God quite explicitly, whether it be by Thomas, who says, "My Lord and my God," or Paul says in his letters to the Philippians that Jesus, though being equal to God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. or in his letter to Titus, where he calls Jesus Christ our great God and Savior, not to mention the many other times that Jesus receives worship and the plethora of evidence around that it makes it abundantly clear that this little baby is God himself with us. So, who do we say this child is? We say that he is Jesus the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, our God. Go now and tell the world this truth. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Sean. I invite you to rise once again as we now sing our closing chorus, Go Now in Peace. Receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.